Good morning. Scott's bringing around some notes for us. Let me pray for our time together this morning. Father God, thank you that you have chosen us, that you have loved us in and through your Son, Jesus, and that you have then given us your law, by which when we come into union with Christ, we are made capable of living out in obedience, of loving you and your commandments. God, I pray that you would help us as we continue to, really this morning, press truth in your word about what it means to be an honorable parent into our lives. In whatever capacity we have as a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or a discipler of spiritual youth, if you will, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So really, this morning is going to be much of a review and then us trying to press these truths into our lives and apply them. So we've been talking about parenting. Well, we've been talking about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. You shall live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so we looked at what honoring means. It's this reverence, it's this respect for, it's this posture towards those who are authorities in your life. And that works itself out in submission and obedience on a practical level. Then we talked about one of the things that the New Testament does is it begins to show us that honor is reciprocal. So it's not just that those who are in a subordinate position honor those who are their authorities, but there's an honor that those who are in authority will show to those that they have responsibility for. And so that's why we're spending time on parenting right now, not on children honoring their parents. We'll continue to think more about the family in the days ahead. But so we've been looking at God as an example, as a model parent. We see that in the covenants, in Deuteronomy especially. We've looked at that the past couple of weeks. I should back up still one step further and say that we've looked at God is Father. He's the creator of all humankind. He's also the creator, the redeemer of his covenant family. And so then we've looked at God then is a model parent. We said there are three aspects of his relationship with his covenant children that we want to look at. Does anybody remember what those are? Remember the three categories we've talked about over the last 2 weeks? Commitment. Yes, that's one. What's the second one?
Love.
Love. Yes. And what's the third one? Third category.
Law.
They're written down for you. So let's review these just real briefly, and then we'll work to apply them to our lives. So when God exercises or demonstrates his commitment, he forms a relationship with us, and then he maintains that relationship. He keeps it going. He stays committed. He's faithful. We saw in Deuteronomy 7, your God has chosen you to be a people. He made a choice. He chose you, not others. He chose you. And he is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Therefore, he's described as the God who is faithful God who keeps covenant. We said out of this idea of commitment flows then two parental actions. You may remember what those are. If you're a father like God who's committed to his people, you do two things. You make promises. Yes. And then do those promises just hang out there? They just hang, like, is there some words you put out there? What do you do with those promises? You keep them. Yeah, you follow through on them to provide for your children. So you make promises and you provide. You provide things like food and clothing and shelter and medical care. You disciple your kids. You educate them. You build an economic household. You grow culture in the home, art and music and sports and recreation, other things. And kids who are in a home where parents make promises and then they follow through on them and they provide for the well-being of their kids, those kids are more likely to be mature and healthy, emotionally, physically, spiritually, intellectually. They're kids who are going to learn what it looks like to be trustworthy, what faithfulness looks like, and they're going to learn and follow that model and example and grow in trustworthiness themselves. And they're going to learn about relationship that it happens in community. It's a we, not a me. We were talking this way at the table last night. We're trying to make sure that all the food comes to the table before anybody eats. So we've had a habit of people get their food and then they start eating, and with the kids, then they get done before mom and dad ever sit down to eat, and then they want seconds, and so then we were just up, right? And so I've been trying to just shift that. And so I made up this little chant like last night. I can't remember it now. Of course, I should. The kids will probably be able to tell it to you. But it was like, we are a we, not a me, or something like that, right? Like, we are a we. You know, we had fun with it because they have fun with sounds and things like that, right? But it's we are coming to the table. It's about us sharing, about working together. It's not about me and what I want and getting my food right away and demanding it. So this should mean that certainly as parents, we want to provide the basics, the fundamentals to keep children alive and healthy, but we should want more than that, right? Jesus says that, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Father know how to give good gifts? We should want to bless our children as much as we can. And we should be careful and intentional about the promises that we make. Don't make promises that you can't follow through on. And then work to provide. Follow through on them. If you say you're going to do something on Thursday night with your kids, do something on Thursday night with your kids. So this is this idea of commitment. Any questions or thoughts you guys have about this one? We'll come back to the application questions. Right now we're just reviewing. All right. Well, let's think about love. Love is this voluntary, it's this choice again, but you're cherishing, you have affection for, you are present with, you're close to the one that you have chosen, that you care for. And love is also, it's a sacrifice. You're giving of yourself, your energy, your time for their good. Again, Deuteronomy 7, we hear, God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. The Lord set his love, he set his affection on you. We hear it is because the Lord loves you. That's why he has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. Again, love becomes this reciprocal thing. He gives, we respond. Parents give, children respond. So what are the parental actions? There's two actions here that would flow out of this principle of love. What are those? Affection. Yeah. That's warmth. It can be demonstrated physical affection. It could be words of affection. It could be your presence. What's the other one? This idea of redemption or sacrifice. means that there's another parental action we could take. What's that?
Grace.
Grace. Yeah. Well, I'm trying to see if you guys remember from the last 2 weeks. It's also written down on the paper in front of you. God had mercy. He forgave our sins. There's conflict in relationships, and the only way for peace to be accomplished is for a sacrifice to happen. We know that sacrifice was Jesus. He died and gave of himself for our eternal good. So kids that grow up in a home where there's love, where there's affection and there's grace, they're going to experience intimacy and connection. They're going to feel like they belong. They're in. They're not out. They're welcome. They're a part of this group. And they're going to know peace and forgiveness rather than conflict and bitterness and unresolved conflict. I forgot to talk about the types of parents that could go wrong here on commitment. But here with love, you could have the parents who are on the one end, they're absent, they're cold, right? They're the workaholic dad, maybe. And on the other end, you've got the helicopter, overprotective, like kids on a leash, a very short leash, right? Or you could have the parent who's very permissive, very appeasing, parent who wants to be like best friends with their kid. Is really, really focused on that. Any questions or thoughts about this principle of fatherly love?
I think it really helps to identify the structure that God has in place. There's authority, there's the headship of God. You've got the man, the wife, kids. If we can understand that concept, it helps ward off a little bit the concept of I need to be buddy-buddy with my kids. Mm-hmm. There's an authoritative structure between us and God. No matter how much we feel we are in a relationship with God, we still see him as an authoritative figure. Mm-hmm. So even in the home, I think that characteristic needs to still carry through. Like that, there can be love and there can be all these things, but as parents, we can sometimes cross that line into excusing things for the sake of being buddy-buddy. Mm-hmm. And that's where God doesn't excuse it. Mm-hmm.
And there's a change over time. Authority in the home when kids are younger, authority in the classroom, right? But as kids grow older, they begin to move out of the home, it moves more towards a friendship. Yeah, Lord willing. Yeah. Here's a third principle of God's covenant relationship with his kids, and that would be law. He uses his law to shape us to reflect his nature. We are image bearers. We are meant to reflect our Father's holy nature. Deuteronomy 7, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. He says that he keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who reciprocally love him back, but who keep his commandments. And then he goes on to talk about punishing those who hate him and who don't keep his commandments. In Deuteronomy 7:11, he closes with, you shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. God has a normative law and standards by which we are to live. These stipulations, these laws, they shape our obedience, and there are sanctions. There's blessings and curses that come with them. So what actions flow out of this principle of law?
Teaching.
And then if you teach and the law is not kept, what then?
Discipline.
We talked about the idea that sometimes when we think of law, we think of discipline. We forget that we have to teach first. There needs to be instruction that comes first. Here's what's expected. Here's the way, here's the path. If a kid doesn't know the path, they get off the path, and you never told them that they're off the path, it's not really fair to discipline them. Right? You need to say, no, this is the path that we walk on. Let's get back on that. Okay, now that we've instructed you, next time you go off the path, we will have to discipline to help you course correct. Kids who grow up in a home where there's law, there's teaching and discipline, they're going to learn judgment. They're going to learn wisdom. There's going to be absolute truth. There's going to be right and wrong. They learn how to make decisions that are priorities. They're going to, if they're not just buddy buddies, as Scott was saying, they're going to learn that there's this authority and there's a structure. They're going to learn respect and submission. And somebody noted this last time. Actually, when you have, you think of bowling, right? If there's bumpers, right, on the sides, when you have bumpers, there's actually a lot of security and freedom. It's actually, there's more chaos when there's not law and when there's not obedience. So on the one end, you might have the sort of the anything goes family. Like there's no rules. Kids come up with their own expectations and rules and stuff. Don't listen to that, boys. that's not how it works. On the other side, you could have controlling parents who seek to control everything, who think that they can change the heart and have order, legalistic, so many rules, everything's black and white, there's no need for wisdom or training in wisdom. All right. Any questions about this principle of law, teaching on the one hand and then discipline on the other? Yeah. Yeah, I remember struggling a lot with messes at the dinner table at different stages and like trying to discern, is the kid intentionally taking the food and throwing it on the floor or they just can't get the food from the table to their mouth, right? And this like phase where it's like, I think you should be able to do that. But then there's this, and there's this mess, and like having to look at my own heart and say, like, I wanted a clean floor. We had to get somewhere, and I didn't want to have to take the extra time to have to clean that up because we were rushing to get out. And so, you know, challenging, right, to figure out what's going on. Is it willful? Did you willfully break the shade? True confessions here. Or you don't remember. Yeah, that's probably a good, yeah. Or was it an honest accident? The jury says it. The jury says it was an honest accident. That's what I'm hearing. So you were absolved. We can go forward this morning. There's grace and forgiveness. Okay. You can think of. I'm going to try to draw a triangle. With triangles within the triangle. So you have God at the top, and this is, you have God at the top, and then you have these principles at the next layer. Imagine that this is three-dimensional with me here.
So it's right. Like a pyramid.
I built a pyramid ziggurat this morning in Sunday school. You know, then the next layer is the parental actions, and then you have the blessings that come there. I think one of the things that's helpful when we look at this is God's at the top. If we keep our focus on Him, and He's the model parent. Paul says this in Ephesians, right? Be imitators of your Father in heaven. Imitate Him. Well, then we're not going to be going with the winds of parenting books. Although there are parenting books that have good stuff in them, even Christian books, but there are seasons where things come and go and there's a focus on one thing over another. But God will be our focus. I sort of just said it, but some families, you know, if this is commitment and love and law, we're all going to have a bit of a disposition to lean one way over others. And that disposition is going to change over the course of a week or months or time. And so it's helpful to us to have a more balanced, comprehensive, holistic approach to parenting rather than getting, you know, stuck in one principle, one perspective. And there's going to be times where you might have to, because kids are different, right? You can't do the same thing with one kid that you maybe did with the other. But if you have the principle and you're working from the principle, then you can work from that. Think about, well, I might make these promises to my daughter, but I mean to make some different promises to my son. Or even I have two boys. I might have to make different promises to one son than I do to my other son, just because they're different. But I'm being intentional to make promises to them and then follow through. You know, obviously I'm providing, say, food, you know, right, for all three of my kids, right? But so let's take, so that's a quick review, and I know some of you haven't been with us, so there are some application questions then for you to just start working this into your life. Again, if you've got kids or you're a grandparent or you're a teacher or if you're discipling, you know, you could apply it to your appropriate context. But think about commitment. I mentioned before, this is like a marriage covenant, right? What if you wrote out a parenting covenant? We don't do that. But what would you include in that? What would be the things that you would want to commit to providing for your children? What shape would that take? Or consider these areas of provision, and I mentioned they're written there. Is there an area where you would want to better provide, or you want to be working towards how you would provide that for your kids? So take some time to think about those. Then with the principle of love, there's some questions here. In what ways do you connect with your kids? How would you like to better connect? Which end of the spectrum do you tend to lean towards, absent or cold, permissive or friendly? Where or when do you struggle to experience gospel? Did I put the word rotted? I think it should be rooted. Gospel-rooted peace in your family. I don't want gospel rotting. Gospel-rooted peace in your family. And then as you think about law, there are some questions there as well. Let's take like 15 minutes to do this. And then you've got some time to work through those questions, apply this to your life. And then we'll wrap up with thinking about some case scenarios as a group at your tables, and I'll talk to us in about 15 minutes on that. So kind of work on these, maybe on your own. If you want to talk with the people next to you, it's up to you guys. All right. Well, I hope this gave you a chance to apply these ideas to your own lives and kind of work them out. Let's think about some different scenarios now. It'll take maybe like the next 10 minutes to do this. So here's the first one. You find yourself at the dinner table. It's a Thursday night. Mom is still trying to get the meal ready. Dad comes home from work. The kids are nowhere to be seen. And it's time to eat dinner. How do these three principles help you when you come to that moment? How would you apply them? Talk with the people at your table. You're having dinner at your table, as I heard, so yeah.
Are you referencing like the dinner table, you walk in the door, kids are nowhere to be seen. Is it like trying to rally the kids to the dinner table?
To come to dinner? Or is it during the dinner?
I don't know what the law is in your house. Okay. I don't know how you show affection and get people corralled to the table. The goal is to get the family to the table. That's the goal, all right?
Dad has to go out on the patio. Rings the ding, ding, ding. Bell. Rings the bell.
Time to get in. Come in because they're obedient children. They always follow directions. They just come in, sit down, and everyone's quiet.
Can I come to your house?
That's not what happened.
That's how he remembers it.
And everybody talks. Let's the other person talk. They listen.
No interrupting whatsoever.
No interrupting.
He was a strong-willed child, so I don't know how to get that's what we should talk about. Rallying 40 kids to come to eat. That's a challenge.
That's a
Sunday night. Did you check upstairs? Did you check the basement? Did you check outside?
Austin doesn't have a train.
I was going to say, you don't have a whole house alarm? Like
a cowbell.
That's what Rosemary was saying.
I've established with the kids that if they hear my whistle, that means we're going to prison.
We have heard. I've seen families that the kid will be involved in the game all year. So then what would you do then? Would you make them put their game away, or would you help them?
Yep, that's what the same rule is.
Depends on what the family rule is.
We can do that.
Before they put stuff at the table, we'll set, just say, just so you know, when we eat, you have to move. Yeah. So if they're going to put anything at the table, they're.
They know that.
They already know you're going to have to. You're going to have to put it away.
All right, what are some of the, as you're trying to get the family to the table, what are some of the things that you're trying to do? You failed to provide food for your children. They didn't want the provision, so they got disciplined. All right. Rosemary, you were saying you ring the bell? You ring the bell. Yeah? We have started lighting a candle at the table, like when dinner starts. Like, this is dinner time, the candle is lit, that's what we're doing here. Like, just this visual symbol, cue. There's different things you could do. What else?
Not to yell across the house as loud as possible. Get to the table.
Yeah, you
do it in a gentle way. Yeah. Like you give a 5-minute warning.
Yeah. A heads up. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. A little bit of teaching, if you will. Right? We're going to eat in 5 minutes. What happens? You come to the table rather than just a come now and maybe a yell across the house. Yeah. Claire. Oh, no, we light the candle once we come to the table together, once everybody's there. Yeah, the candle is not the... It's not the call, yeah. What are some of the challenges that you run into in trying to get the family to the table and then eat together?
I think when they were little, it was to get them to stop whatever it was they were doing.
Sure, yep.
They're preoccupied with something.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Put it away. Why don't I want to put it away? I want to go back to that whole thing.
Yeah. How do you help them to shift attention and shift gears? Yep. Yeah, that's one of them. You guys were talking about, are they quiet at the table? Do they all talk at one time? They talk over each other? How do you get a word in? Yeah.
Yeah, I think too, the love aspect of, let's just say that the husband gets home, maybe he's working, maybe she's finishing up, he gets started on a project. It's time to eat, and he's really engrossed in this project and can't quite, he's not quite ready, or it's one of the kids. So it's having that respect to say, well, she's been working hard, making this dinner.
Mm-hmm. Getting kids to be thankful for the provision of a meal on the table, that's a challenge. What would it look like to be affectionate at the dinner table? What does that look like for affection to come into play? Maybe passing the food to each other. Maybe you hold hands while you pray. We like to do lots of games, like would you rather be a horse or would you rather be an elephant? Or like, where would you want to go? Or ask questions. We're just trying to get conversation, because otherwise it devolves into all sorts of other conversations and lots of, what are other things you might do? Yeah.
What things did they like doing today, or what activities suggested them doing? Mm-hmm. Right, giving them that space while in the meantime making sure the others are paying attention. So you're it's kind of a little bit of love and a little bit of awe at the same time, because you're in one sense investing in one to hear what they have to say, but in the other sense you're trying to control the others to learn what listening looks like.
Sure. Yeah. Yep. Asking just some basic questions and then trying to mediate conversation and learn listening skills, and when you share, when you take turns, how to wait, yep, how to respect others.
There's also some long suffering that happens.
There's some long suffering.
Teach the same things over and over again.
Like, yes.
With food in your mouth when you're chewing, mm-hmm. Close your mouth when you're chewing. Mm-hmm. You say that all the time.
Yeah. Stay at the table.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, you guys are staying nicely at the tables. Thank you. I appreciate that. I left. I came back. You were still in the same spot. So Dave left, so I'll have to talk to Dave. So you can see how complicated just the dinner table can be. All the things you're trying to do as a parent and all of these things coming to bear. If we parent, we will be tired at the end of the day because we are pouring out a lot to be committed to our kids, to love them, to teach them law, and to discipline them. So there's other scenarios here. These probably make sense to you. But hopefully this helps you to think about the way that you parent and to have a more balanced approach. All of these things coming to bear. Maybe you look back and see things that you didn't do so great and you want to correct that. Or you're looking ahead to parenting and you want to be thinking about how you incorporate that into your parenting. So any other questions or thoughts before we wrap up? Okay. Next Sunday, we will, as we continue in this fifth commandment, an idea of honor, we need to think about honor within marriage. Are husband and wife equal? Is one in authority and the other is supposed to follow? What should Christians think and believe? So we will look at that. We'll start looking at that next Sunday. So, all right. Let's pray for the little children. Father, it's a delight to hear the little voices singing in there. And oh, how we pray that they would know the love that you offer to them. You are the one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We all long here for these little ones to know your gospel and trust the work of your Son. And so we pray for their hearts that their their voices, their praises would be arising out of a genuine work of your Spirit. And we are grateful that you have done that work in our hearts and that we can cry out, Abba, Father, to you. And that you then help us as your adopted children to become more like your Son and to grow into your image. And help us to do so in the days ahead. Just these principles of who you are working themselves into us, growing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.